Now we have like two drums instead of no drums. Some tambourine action. It's all good. Well, this morning we're wrapping up our sermon series on the book of Philippians, or the letter of Philippians. And so you could turn to Philippians chapter 4 today. And in this letter, one of my favorite, not that you can really have a favorite of the Bible, but I love going through it and some of the teachings that Paul has there. There's more that we didn't really get to. You could, all the books of the Bible, you could spend a lot of time studying and finding the principles of truth there. And so we're going to kind of wrap up on this one. And then for the next few weeks, I'm not sure what we're going to study, but we're coming up on putting together a series of what our church is about and what are the core values of our church, and kind of leading up to our big Harvest Festival offering that blesses the ministries. Several missionaries we try to bless through that. And there's just so much that we want our church to be, or who, what our identity is, what God is calling us to do, and the mission and the vision, all those special fun words. And so we're working with the board and kind of putting together just the clarity of that, and that you would know and you would be a part of that. And we do so much already. It's just kind of a chance of clarifying and making the statement of, this is who we are, this is what we're going to be, and this is the vision that God is calling us to do. And so excited for that. One other, I feel like I'm presenting a lot of things that you could give to, ministries that you could bless, and today we're focused on the youth ministry and sending them to convention and Speed the Light. I love Speed the Light, and we've raised thousands and thousands of dollars towards Speed the Light and all the different churches we've been at. But I just wanted to say just one statement of, if you have seen the news and the devastation in the southeast part of the United States, kind of mainly in North Carolina, there's a lot of organizations that you could give to help, that are helping and blessing there. And one of those that I just wanted to plug real quick is Convoy of Hope. And they were there, you know, as soon as it was able to get over there, or maybe even earlier, and set up. And a lot of these organizations, when you give, a percentage of it stays with administration to, you know, pay their people or whatever. And with Convoy of Hope, it's nearly 100% goes to the actual, you know, this case, hurricane relief. And they get their administration funds elsewhere. And so I would just say, if you're looking for a way to help the people in Hurricane Helene devastation, think about Convoy of Hope, okay? And bless them. All right, let's get into it. That's my 10-second plug for Convoy. In chapter 4 of Philippians here, Paul begins the chapter, and this is some of the... you can recognize that it's a personal letter and that he's sending to a group of believers when it starts naming names. And sometimes when I read names that are mentioned in the Bible, I'm like, man, that'd be really awesome if my name would be written in there. And like, you're reading it, you know, 10, 15 years later, and oh, Paul wrote my name in there? Wow, this is cool, right? That would be awesome. The two names that Paul says he begins the chapter with is Euodia and Syntyche, and he tells them to live in harmony or unity, okay? So I don't know if I want my name mentioned that way, that I'm not getting along with another person in the church and the leader of the church has to write back and say, listen, you need to get along, right? I don't know if I want my name mentioned that way. I'd rather have it like Hebrews 11, where it's this person full of faith did this, right? I'd love that, okay? But not necessarily as a pastor writing back to the congregation and saying, shape up, you two, get along with one another. Not quite the way I would want my name mentioned, but that's what happens at the beginning of this chapter. And then in verses 4 through 9, he gives a series of what seems to be these quick one-liners that are addressing multiple different points. You do this, do this. How about, you know, say that, believe, whatever. And it goes like this in starting in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul writes in this style a few different places, where it seems like he's just listing off some concluding remarks. One of them, another letter he wrote to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, don't repay evil for evil, but always seek what's good. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from evil. And it seems like he's writing these as like, I could go on and on with this book and make it as long as, you know, Genesis or Deuteronomy, but we're going to cut it short here. But just do this, remember this, don't forget that. This is a good idea to have. And it may seem like they don't really have a lot to do with one another, and they're not very related, but especially this section of Philippians chapter 4, it may not seem like they're directly related to one another, but the closer we examine them, I think we'll discover a formula for peace. The title of our message today, Formula for Peace. So we're going to go through each verse. I don't know, is there any mathematicians in the room or scientists that build formulas? Okay, so I can make up my own lingo and you would be like, wow, you're smart. Awesome. Okay. Oh, we're going to, I don't know if you're allowed to build a formula, but that's what I'm doing today. So verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, meaning be cheerful in the Lord at all times. I'll repeat it again. Keep on rejoicing. Okay, Charles Spurgeon writes, I am glad that we do not know what the quarrel in verse 2 was about. I'm usually thankful for ignorance on such subjects. But as a cure for disagreements, the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. People who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give offense or to take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures out as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. I agree with Spurgeon there. I've stated this each week we talk about Philippians, but Paul expresses joy throughout this letter despite the circumstances that he's writing from in prison. However the prison would look, he's in chains, he's under arrest. And joy, Paul's joy, wasn't based on a sunny optimism or a positive mental attitude as much as it was the confidence that God was in control. Paul's joy was in the Lord, not rejoice, we have a sunny day. Rejoice, it's not blowing 80 miles an hour winds. That's not why he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in the Lord. It's not a joy that surfaces only when situations are to our advantage, but it's to be in all occasions. Then it's, in this verse, it's like someone responded to Paul, yeah, but what about when, you know, my car broke down on the way to this place? And Paul says, no, I'll say it again, rejoice. Joy is a very important characteristic for all believers to have. In Romans 14, verse 17, joy is a key component in the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5:22, it lists the fruit of the Spirit, what believers should be displaying or producing as fruit. Joy is in that list. This joy is not a fake attitude or a painted smile on our face. The reason joy can be our response to every changing adverse situation is that it is rooted in the one who never changes. Okay? God is sovereign over all things. God is both the source of our joy and he's the object of it. So rejoice in the Lord. The next verse, 5, Paul exhorts believers to then live out our faith by showing gentleness to everyone. It goes like this: let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. A gentle spirit is characterized by softness or patience. It can be much like how Jesus responded to the woman who was kind of set up and caught in adultery, and they drag her out into the streets, find Jesus. What would you do with this woman? Jesus answered with a gentle spirit. He knew how to show a gentleness to her. When we have a deep-rooted joy that comes from the Lord, it will change our hearts, it will soften our spirit, and reflect Jesus to others. This is important because Paul notes the Lord is near. Paul's not saying the Lord is near like Ben's close to me right now. He's saying the Lord is near and that his return is very soon. It's a timing that we should be gentle in spirit, showing Jesus to others, because our time is short and Jesus will be returning. We should be watching and stay ready. When we live with the awareness of Jesus' soon return, it makes it all the more easy to rejoice in the Lord and to show gentleness to all men. Verse 6 then follows logically on the assurance of the previous sentence, the Lord is near. Because the Lord is near, the Philippians and us should be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a powerful verse. We're going to camp out on this one for a little bit. You could probably just stop and preach a whole series on how this takes place, what this means, what, you know, all of the truth that's in this word, okay? It's evident that throughout this letter, the Philippians were experiencing a measure of anxiety. Paul's not dismissing their anxiety. He's not dismissing the circumstances that are causing them to worry. But he's encouraging them to not worry about it, not stress about it, not be, your version may say, concern, not be, or to be careful about it, right? All kind of meaning the same thing. That they should let nothing they go through cause anxiety. Jesus also taught this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And he says, if God feeds the birds and he clothes the flowers of the field, and he cares much more about you than those, right? He's going to take care of you. God wants you to experience freedom from the crippling burden of anxiety. And this is part of our formula for peace, letting go of those anxiety and worries, those things that cause us to be anxious. In our world today, there's a lot of stuff that's causing anxiety, right? How many of you, this might cause you to be anxious, but by raising of your hands, how many of you would say you struggle with anxiety? Panic, worry, yeah. So there's a lot. So this is for you, okay? Sometimes the Bible is blunt and says, do not be anxious. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to be anxious, right? And it's hard because it's easier to say, well, just don't be anxious about that thing. Just stop worrying about it. And the more you try to say, oh, okay, I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to worry about it. Okay, the more it's on your mind, right? If I could just stop being anxious about it, I would have done that a long time ago, right? You guys, any of these comments resonate in your heart? Is this stuff you've said? Let me encourage you, though, with this. If you'll learn to let those things go and grab hold of the Lord, you'll learn that God has everything that you would need. And you discover that as you let the thing go that might be causing this anxiety, and if you're letting it go, but you're grabbing hold of Jesus, you're grabbing hold of the Lord, all of his promises, his faithfulness, you'll understand that you can make it. If you'll hold on to the anchor that holds through a storm, if you'll hold on to the firm foundation that stands through shifting sand, if you'll hold on to the rock that cannot be moved, maybe you're clutching to a thing that you're not wanting to let go of because just the thought of, and if I let this go, what's going to happen? I go, where's it going to go? If I just stop worrying about it, it's going to get out of control more, and it's going to cause more anxiety. Like, when I let it go, where is it going to go? And that can cause anxiety right now as you think, I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to drop this. But normally, you have the confidence of, I have it under control, wrapped up, and it's in this little, box or container that if I let it go, I'm not sure how far it's going to, blow up out of proportion. I can control it. I can keep my anxiety under control by holding on to that thing. Okay? Are you following me today? Okay? If you would let that go, you're not dropping it. You're not releasing responsibility for it. You're not just throwing it away that it's not going to go anywhere. Okay? You're placing it in Jesus' hands. You're giving it to God and saying, I'm going to let go of this anxiety, whatever's causing the anxiousness. I'm going to let go, and I'm going to have confidence that God, who's sovereign over all things, and he's never changing, and he's the foundation, and he's the firm, right? I'm going to hold on to him, and he will take this situation, and he will have, it's not going to go out of control. You're turning control over to the Lord. Are you following me? Is that good? Okay. Can I get an amen? Amen. Louder? No, just kidding. Well, as I'm typing these, as I'm just praying and hearing from the Lord, I just felt like, man, this is probably the part that's hard. Be anxious for nothing. So I'm not supposed to worry about anything. I'm not supposed to care about nothing. I have responsibilities for this thing. You're not releasing it to nothing. You're not just throwing responsibility out the door, okay? But what you're doing is giving it to the Lord. And you're every time those thoughts of like, yeah, but what if this happens? You're just going to pray, God, help me with that so that doesn't happen, okay? If that is one of the results, like, help me, help it, right? All right. So how do we give it to God? That's the rest of that verse. Through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, okay? This is the part I was hoping there'd be a mathematician here. I don't know what you call a formula within a formula, okay? But that's what's happening here, okay? Not only do we bring those things that we are anxious about to the Lord, but God wants us to bring everything. Everything you do, everything you think about, everything you want to say, all the decisions you have to make, everything that's happening to you, everything you're doing to others, right? He wants everything. Your thoughts of what could happen, he wants that. He wants everything. All your thanksgiving, all your praises, okay? If you're just having a happy day and you want to tell someone about it, tell the Lord about it, okay? Sometimes you may think, oh, I don't need to, maybe, and this might just be me, I don't know. I don't need to pray about this because this is an easy decision, right? Or maybe this is so petty that I don't want to worry the Lord about this, right? Hey, God doesn't worry about anything. He tells us not to worry because he's in control. So he doesn't worry about those things. He wants to hear everything. There are not some areas of our lives that God looks at us as, oh, I'm not too concerned about that, you know. You don't need to worry me with those things. I use the word worry again. You don't need to tell me about, you know, how awesome your day was. I don't really care about the good things, right? No, God wants to know everything, right? To emphasize this point, Paul uses three words for prayer. And you thought prayer is just communicating with God. There's different aspects of prayer, and there's probably even more than what Paul is listing here. But he says prayer, supplication, and making your requests known. Each of them is very similar, and you could say, well, it's all communication with God. It is. That's what prayer is, and that's the first word he says, everything in prayer, okay? So prayer is addressing God, and it's all communication with him. Supplication or petition means directly asking God to do something. So it's, I have this decision to make, tell me what to do. Or it's, I need this healing, I need this amount of money, I need this thing. You know, this is what I need. So supplication, you know, I didn't Google this, but it probably means to supply. So you're asking God to supply what that thing is that you're directly asking him about. Making your request known means bringing it to the knowledge of God. God knows everything. He knows your situation already, okay? But like a parent, sometimes we like to have our child talk to us and, you know, tell us about, you know, how was your day? Well, Ben, I saw on Facebook that you ran cross country at this such site and it was really windy, but tell me, you know, was it really hard to run in the wind? Did the wind pick you up and make you run like Flash? Okay, like tell me about it, right? And so even more serious things, if a parent, you know, in the older stages of life, you may have children that are off on their own and you know they need something, help with rent or whatever it would be. Their power's out and they need something. But you kind of wanted them to ask instead of you just running to their aid every single time, right? So it's similar case here that we need to make our requests known to the Lord. The Lord knows our situations, but he also wants to hear from us. He will often wait for our participation through prayer before granting what we request or answering our prayer. The point Paul is making here is not to offer various options of styles of prayer. Try this, try that. He's emphasizing the powerful role of prayer in the believer's life. And we are to do all of it with a grateful heart, thanksgiving. Praying to God with thanksgiving guards against the whining or complaining spirit. Well, how'd that get in my notes here? I don't know. Just kidding. Hey, well, when we're giving thanks and we're coming to before the Lord with a grateful heart, it kind of softens us. So like, okay, I'm not going to be complaining if I'm thanking him for, wow, I was really grateful. I walked to the church this morning and I didn't get blown over by 80 miles. Thank you, Lord. Okay? And when I thank him for it, then the complaining of yesterday when all the branches were falling in my yard goes away. Like, whoa, okay. So we need to be thankful. We need to be grateful. Be thankful that our God knows us, that he hears us, and he will answer us. Give thanks for the previous answers to prayer. When you pray and you see an answer, thank him for that. Wow, because there's going to be times that you're going to say, I don't know if God even hears my prayer right now. Okay, so we need to remind ourselves of the times that we have had an answer to prayer or response of wisdom or guidance or direction. Okay, thanksgiving is actually another aspect of prayer. It's another way we can pray. You can just have a prayer where you don't ask anything. I don't know if that's new to you today, okay? But you can spend 10 minutes of prayer just praising God for who he is, what he's done, the things you have in your life. That's a way of praying. But here, Paul tells us that in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known, and all of that with thanksgiving. Giving thanks is part of every prayer, and it's key to the formula for peace. Okay? So we're going to reveal our formula now. It's very high-tech and mathematical genius. No, it's called reading the Bible. Okay? So here's the formula. If you rejoice in the Lord, plus having a gentle spirit, and subtract all the anxiety, okay, that's a key part of it, so minus anxiety, and you're multiplying all of that by prayer for everything, it's going to equal peace of God. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The results of living an anxiety-free life filled with prayer, filled with joy, gentleness, the result is peace of God filling your heart, filling your mind. And this peace is experienced through the presence of God. We have peace with God through the saving work of Jesus on the cross, restoring our relationship with the Lord that was separated, that was broken because of sin. So Jesus came in. God sends him to earth, and he sacrifices on the cross for us. And now we have peace with God. We have peace from God that comes as a gift from him. He gives peace. But the peace of God that's stated here is the only time this phrase, peace of God, is used in the entire New Testament. This is a peace that's beyond our power of thinking. Our finite minds, and we're pretty smart, okay? Our finite minds cannot comprehend this peace. Our plans, our reasoning, and our thought processes, they cannot replicate divine peace. That when you're there, I can guarantee you today, this past week, there's, I don't know how many people affected by the hurricane, probably a million easy, right? I guarantee there's Christians, there's pastors, there's Assemblies of God churches. I know of a few of them right now that I don't know what they're doing today because their church is gone, right? And they have peace of God because they know it's not the building. It's not the things in the building, right? They're going to be okay, right? And they're probably having some form of a church service this morning because they have the peace of God. They have the that comes from God's presence. It's a divine peace that there's people in the communities that have nothing, and they're probably watching this example and saying, how in the world are you not so full of anxiety right now? Your church is gone. And there's probably a group of believers that are displaying this type of peace because they're rooted in the Lord. The role of this peace is to guard the entirety of the believer's inner being from the center of emotions and feelings, that's your heart, through to the reasoned thought processes of the mind. When someone loses their mind, I'm about to lose my mind, or you say, oh, that guy just lost his mind, okay? When someone loses their mind, it's often connected to an absence of the peace of God in their life. Would you agree with that? Like, there's people that have lost their mind because of the circumstances of life, right? The peace of God then does not act as a guard for their hearts and their minds. Another thing the peace of God guards against the attacks of the evil one. The enemy is always speaking at you. He's always bringing you down, right? Ladies, you're studying Louis Giglio's Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. And a very good question came up the other day of, can the devil read your mind? No, but it seems like, wow, he knows what I'm thinking. Because he's thrown so much at you, and at some point something worked and got you really upset, and he's going to exploit that. Or he's giving temptations that are common to everybody, and this one, you tripped you up, and you think, wow, the devil knows where my weakness is, because you let your guard down, you were away from the Lord, whatever it was, and you got caught up and you sinned, and now the devil knows, oh, I could try that again. Man, this didn't work, but this really got him, okay? And so we need the peace of God to guard against the attacks of the evil one. It's a confidence in the Lord, not a confidence in ourself. Steve, if you would come. We're going to prepare to take communion together if the ushers can prepare themselves. We're going to conclude today.